There's one in front of you right under the, should be under the chair in front of you if you need that or your own copy. And we're going to be in James together again. And while you're turning there, just these flowers on the platform and so forth are from a funeral that was had here this past Friday. And it was a family that was a part of our church way, way back. And it was a privilege to be able to be with them again. They're spread out in California, some of the children, down in Florida, across the states. One couldn't make it from Hawaii, one of the grandchildren. And so that's where these flowers came from. And boy, it's a stark reminder that time goes, doesn't it? Time passes along. And so we're here together. If you're a newcomer, a visitor, thanks for coming today. We enjoy being together, singing together. Maybe this, some of those songs were new to some of you, but I hope joy to your heart. But the Word of God is really the center of what we're going to spend our time on right now. And I hope you'll find there James chapter 3 is where we're going to be together. I kind of look at this as the huddle, okay? The game's played out there. In highways and byways, in your school and in your workplace and your family life and neighborhood. But we're here together, and we got a chance to just kind of put our arms around the captain again, the quarterback of the team, Jesus Christ, and hear him say, "Now you run out there, go to the right and go along. I'll hit you with a bomb." Or, "You over there, you knock that big guy out over there," or whatever. And each one of us got a job to do. And I hope you'll listen carefully to the Word of God and to the challenge that the quarterback's got for us today. We're going to be, as I said, in chapter 3, but we've been moving through chapter 1 on this topic, or this kind of tying in thought of faith checks. James is writing to people like you and me and wanting them to understand what it looks like to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. And so he's been given some very challenging things to look at. It's not enough just to be in America. Some call us a Christian nation. That doesn't make us Christians, though, does it? It isn't enough just to come to a church building, although that's why this building was built, for those who want to hear about and follow Jesus Christ. It involves a change of confidence in myself and placing it back on Jesus Christ, to trust him, to have faith in him. And so if we say that we have faith, it ought to show in some ways, and that's where James has been helping us. Very, very practical stuff. The first one we looked at is trials. Wow, our faith gets really clearly shown for what it is or isn't in trials. And the question that James challenges us with is, do you and I trust God in the midst of hard times? It's easy when life is sunny and warm like it is today. But when it gets cold and damp and the valleys are dark, the trials of life. And so we cry out with James there, "God, make me steadfast in the midst of that." And some of you have had some trials, and it's a privilege to know the Lord in those times, isn't it? The second faith check is in temptations, verses 13 through 18. Do I blame God in the midst of that? And James says, that's not the issue. And we say, so God, make me honest about the fact that my own flesh sometimes hungers for sin. And I bite the bait, and I get enticed and led away. And so that's a challenge. How do you stand up under temptation? Trials are from the outside. Temptations typically from the inside. And then truth. James challenges us, do I hear God in his word? And then he challenges us deeper, do I go beyond hearing to doing? And that's really the test of the heart of what James, because he's giving us a lot to hear, but what do we do about it? Then we went into chapter 2 together, some more faith checks on the topic of treatment of others. How do you treat other people? And James reminded us, remember that in chapter 2, the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a challenge. Some neighbors are easy to love, aren't they? It's those other ones that we need to cry out things like this. God, do I mimic you? Oh, help me to be impartial, to love my neighbor no matter who they are, to be able to speak the truth, but to do it in love. And then trust, the check of trust. Do I believe God? And you know, James says even the demons believe that there's a God. But what do you do about that? Do you believe God? So God helped me to move from just dead faith up here to heartfelt faith and obedience of your word. And so I don't know how you've been doing. Our son and some of you guys got your report card from school this week. And that's a checkup, isn't it? That lets us know whether we've been really doing well or not. And in a sense, we've kind of been in a classroom, and James has been our instructor through the Spirit of God through James, and here's some of the tests, and I wonder how you're doing. Last week we entered this, and we're going to move on from it. The tongue is such a testing ground. What we say, how we speak. Do I bless God while I curse people? And there's times when we fail miserably with our tongues, and so we have to cry out, God, tame my tongue. Tame it. And last week we noted why it is that James says our tongues need God's help, because it's so easy to be tripped up in the area of our speech. We talk a lot. Victory's there. When I get that my tongue tamed, there gives hope in other parts of our life as well. Our tongues are connected to many things, some of them we don't like. Our tongues are resistant to control. You can put a bit in a horse's mouth, and that takes care of the horse often. You can put a rudder on a ship, and that steers the ship. But what do we do with our body? And the tongue is that area that is so hard to control. In fact, it says no man can tame the tongue. And yet, God can. Our tongues are unnatural chameleons. They go back and forth. And so the check of the tongue. I wonder how you did this week with your mouth. If I asked your kids, Dad, how'd you do with your mouth? If I asked your husband, wives, how did you do with your mouth? Moms? That's an ongoing battle. And I think it's important just to say right now that, you know, this book of James is an invitation to come to God for hope. And if our goal is just to do it ourselves, we're going to be miserably failing. But that's why we've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And it's why we've got each other to encourage us in the way of God. Well, here, if you don't mind finding there, chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13, there's another test of our faith. It's called whether or not our wisdom is true or not. The truth of our wisdom. Is it from below, as James says, or is it from above? From hell? Or from heaven, our wisdom, the things that we consider wise and true, the stuff by which we guide our walk and our work and so forth. And so true and false wisdom is where we're headed today. We're going to define it here in James chapter 3. Well, James does it for us and describes it. And then we're going to look at Jesus Christ and the Passover time coming to the cross. Not the Passover, but the Palm Sunday theme. And I'm looking forward to, with you, just reminding ourselves of the grand story of how the wisdom from above clashed with the wisdom from below, and God had his way. And so that's where we're going to end up this morning. Would you listen as I read these few verses out loud from James 3? Who is wise, the question is asked, and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's quite a question. Who is wise among us? We all want to be thought of, I suspect, as wise, not fools for sure, having understanding of things, not naive or simpletons. And so James is right down where we live. Who is wise among you? That's a good question. Keep going, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against that truth. He's going to go on and describe the wisdom that does not descend from above is earthly, verse 15. It's sensual. It's even demonic. And maybe if you have been around churches, you've heard some preacher say, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies that we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's where it comes from, that verse right there, James 3:15. Earthly. Sensual, the flesh and the devil himself. That wisdom that is from above, that's the source. For where envy and self-seeking exist, verse 16, confusion and every evil thing is there. But in contrast, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and there's a list of eight things that describe the above wisdom. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, that kind of right wisdom, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, that's quite a full verse there, several verses. And James, as you can see there, beginning verse 14, really begins to describe what false wisdom looks like. And there's a good checklist here. And I guess I would ask myself, and maybe you could too, think through the conversations that you've had recently. The give and take, because this is still chapter 3 in the context of us speaking. Think how it came out. Did you speak and did you act wisely, or was it false wisdom? And the fruits of false wisdom, this is what it looks like on the vine. The first thing you notice is bitter envy, or that sense of competition. Let me ask you a question about your life. Are you just in a battle to prove yourself valuable? Are you in competition with others around you, not in a healthy way, but in a way that you are just dog eat dog? And if you see a weakness, you spring on it like like an animal almost. James is describing the kind of stuff in the background of our lives that are not from above. This kind of wisdom is not from above. It's not a God-sent wisdom. It's bitter envy or competition. The next phrase is self-seeking. There's a contentiousness or a strife that goes on. Would that describe your relationships often? That they're just full of contention? It's like you can cut it with a knife sometimes. Like there's a thickness to the atmosphere. Like there's verbal arrows and barbs and lightning bolts flying back and forth. And wow, James says, if that's what's guiding you, if that's what's in your life, don't lie about it. Don't try to cover it over. He's going to get to that. Call it for what it is. This is not from you, God. Bitter envy, self-seeking, boasting or cockiness. Just the idea that I've got it all together. You're lucky I'm part of this place. And can you imagine life without me? That kind of attitude. Have you ever been around people? Are you that kind of way? Boasting, lying, contradicting the facts. You know, caught in something, you'll go out of your way to try to make it sound like it wasn't to do with you. And some people can become almost psychotic in that way, in that there's no peace in their heart if they're caught in a lie until they can fudge it. Lying. Confusion, he calls it. The word chaos. Just life is in a turmoil because there's this guiding principle that is not from God. Confusion. Evil. Every evil thing is the way it ends up in verse number 16 to say. In other words, if this is here, it's like there's a crack in the dam and every other kind of evil can start flooding in. So it's almost as if James says this is just the appetizer of what can happen when our wisdom is not from God, but from above. When we're taking our cues from someone other than God. And all the cues and the places where we can get our wisdom from these days. What are the books that you're reading? What are the blogs that you are following? You know, what are the posts that you are taking to heart on the internet? What are the songs that are filling your mind with thoughts? And on, we have so much sound around us, so many sources. And James is saying, listen, if you go through that, if you are looking in on this and it's displaying bitter envy and self-seeking and cockiness and contradictions and chaos and all kinds of evil and wickedness, mark it down. It's not from above. It's not a godly fruit. And why is it? Because verse 15, and here James gives us the root. It's coming from sources other than God. The first one he says is earthly. And some ways of approaching life are only all about the here and the now, earthly. There are people, and we've probably lived that way from time to time, when the farthest thing from our thought is what's eternally going to happen because of this. And so these envious thoughts and contentions and chaos come from a very short-sighted outlook on life. It's a false wisdom, and James is wanting us to test drive and to check up on what the fruits and what the roots are. He says they're earthly, verse 15. They're sensual. They're only out of me with no help from the Spirit of God. They're just my best effort. And let's face it, some days we got some good efforts that come out of us. But the Bible says it this way, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's warnings about leaning on our own understanding, right, from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And false wisdom comes when God and his Spirit is not empowering or informing what we are thinking or doing. Earthly, sensual, demonic. Have you ever thought that the demons of hell love to mess with, in an unseen way, the fabric of our lives? Now, I'm not one, are you, that sees a demon around every corner? I don't live that way. I don't live in mortal fear that there's some ghost out there that's going to get me. And frankly, you and I are such small potatoes that Satan certainly doesn't probably notice us. You got to be a Job or a David or a Moses to get Satan's attention, I think. Satan's not God. He's not everywhere present. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But Satan's got this host of angels called demons. And James is saying, you know what? When you see stuff becoming chaotic and contentious and competitive, and that's what's going on, part of it may be Satan just stirring the pot with a little bit of stuff here, a little thought here, a little temptation using our own flesh, stirring up things against each other. And so false wisdom has its roots somewhere other than God, and here are three of them. It's good to know and be informed about that. In contrast, true wisdom, James is teaching, and if you find there, it starts out in verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above. And so he gives now not the fruits first, but the roots. He says it comes from a meek, humble perspective. What a contrast to the chaos and the contention and the confusion that comes from false wisdom. Just a humble approach. God's that way. In fact, Jesus said, he said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find help for your soul if you'll come to me. God's not the type to bully his way in unless we become so hard-hearted that that's the only way he can reach us. God, in a sense, is a gentle man, if you'll allow me to say it that way. He's a gentleman. He wants to win your love and affection. He's not a genie just waiting around to be released. He's the all-powerful God who offers himself to you and to me in meekness and humility. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus lowered himself from heaven to earth, took on himself the form of a meek, humble servant so that he could die on the cross in our place. That's the level, that's the extent to which God in his wisdom wants to be in our lives, in your life. He's meek. And so the roots of this kind of wisdom come from a humble perspective, comes from a heavenly perspective, according to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, it comes down from God and his perfect gifts to us. Those are the roots. The fruits are listed in verse 17 as well, and there's a whole catalog of them. The wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first of all, it says pure, right? That means to be clean or holy. It's peaceable. There's a calming influence that God's wisdom has. And when we find ourselves in chaos and the world and the flesh and the devil have just stirred up a hornet's nest, It's amazing that if we'll just sit down, figuratively speaking, and listen to God's wisdom, His ways, His word, His counsel from His people, there's a way that the storm of my life starts to get calmed down. And maybe you came today with a huge tempest in your teapot. And the wisdom that you hear from God's word is given to begin to put an oil on that, to bring those waves down. Now, goodness, if the tempest has been going for months and years of your life, God doesn't always slow it down overnight. Sometimes He can. It's a wonderful thing. But you got to start listening to the right wisdom from God. It's pure. You don't have to worry about it dirtying or messing up your life. It's peaceable. That is, it's calming. It's gentle. There's a moderateness to it. There's a tenderness to it. It's easily entreated. It's, in other words, you could translate those two words, reasonable. I like to think of it this way. If I could see things from God's perspective, the thing He asked me to do is the very thing I would want to do. It would make sense if I could see it from God's perspective. It's reasonable, easily entreated. It's merciful, full of compassion. God's wisdom doesn't give us what we deserve. That's called mercy. The fruit of the wisdom is that it's good. And my Bible puts it this way, full of mercy and full of good fruits. This is the stuff that you would pick off the grocery line there. If you had to look over all the cucumbers, you know, or all the apples or all the plums or whatever you're picking out that day, this is what you would pick. This one looks the very best of all. That's God's wisdom. It's the stuff that you would choose if you could see life from His perspective. God's wisdom is impartial, it says there, without partiality. There's no prejudice to it. God doesn't have one set of standards or one set of rules or one set of counsel for one person because you're that way and another set for another person. Now, he's slow and tender, and the speed at which he reveals His stuff to us can change, just like it's different between what you would expect from me and what you'd expect from one of our grandchildren. You know that there's been some age and some maturity. God is tender that way as a parent, but He's not prejudiced. Like, you could never get this, you know, that thought that you're too dumb or that you're too long in the world, that, you know, I can't help you as much as another person. That's not God's wisdom. And so if you've had somebody giving up on you, chances are that wisdom's not from God necessarily. Or at least that messenger hasn't gotten God's voice on that. And lastly, it says, without hypocrisy. God's wisdom is very sincere, very clear, very not two-faced. God doesn't change His mind or whatever as the days go by. Again, if you were to run that list through your past week, was that the way you were? Was there that impartiality and so forth that we see here, the pureness, the stuff of God's wisdom? And then he closes with these two. God's wisdom is righteous, and it plants justice. I read that in verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And it's a peacemaking. Something about when God's wisdom is heard, when it's shared, when it's lived out, it has a way of putting warring factions in my life back together. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, we're going to get into that, but not today. Where do wars and fights come from? We're going to go right into that. But we need to know which wisdom to hear if we're going to have peace in the middle of our warfares. And again, maybe you came today with great conflict in your life. You're in a good place. You know what? You're in a place with a bunch of other people who know conflict as well. And the reason we've gathered together here today is because we want to hear from God's wisdom, not our own. Enough of that. It's not helping us out very much when we try to do it our way. And so James shares by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, the difference between true and false wisdom. And you can look those over and chew those over and hopefully challenge your own way of living and listening and life there. I just want to close with a little verbal journey back through Palm Sunday, the original, all the way up to the cross, and compare the kind of false and true wisdom that was in conflict there. I hope that your heart and mine too, man, gets tender toward Jesus Christ during these days. Life gets awful busy. We're serving, we're loving people, we're busy in our homes and family, but let's ask the Lord to become very precious to us in these days, we who say that we love him and appreciate him. There's a lot of false wisdom that was coming toward Jesus Christ on his way to the cross. James says, if you want to find out if it's false, it's bitter envy. Do you remember the religious leaders, the rulers, the Pharisees, the scribes, that were so jealous of the crowds that followed Jesus Christ? Remember that? And they looked for opportunities, they did, to trip him up, Jesus, to throw him off his game, so to speak, to get him in trouble with Caesar and the law. Bitter envy. Self-seeking. When I thought of self-seeking, I thought of Judas Iscariot, that one of the 12 that saw an opportunity to line his pockets with a little extra money if he could turn over Jesus to the authorities. I can't imagine the heart that was in Judas, but it was a wisdom that was not from God. It was from earth or sensual, and actually, the Bible says with Judas, it was demonic. There's boasting around Jesus. Remember Peter? Jesus said, you're going to deny me. Peter says, I'll never deny you. The rest of those guys over there might, but I never will. Jesus said, oh, yes, you will, Peter. In fact, when the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Ah, that wisdom when Peter's mouth wasn't from God, was it? Oh, there was lying. The leaders brought in false witnesses to try to tell lies about Jesus, get him so they could accuse him of blasphemy and have a reason to kill him. There was confusion, this wisdom from false below. Remember the fickle crowds on Palm Sunday? They're putting clothing down and branches down and crying out those words, Hosanna in the highest. And then a week later, they're saying what? Crucify him, crucify him. That wasn't from above, was it? That wisdom was not. It was demonic and so forth. Think of the evil that Jesus endured. The guards who spit on him and put that robe around him and beat him, put a blindfolded him, I guess, so they couldn't see, and then just said, why don't you predict who it was or prophesy? And then those Roman soldiers, can you remember maybe some of you have seen the movies that just depict the awesome evil, the maniacal, deviant pain, bloodlust that overcame those soldiers. That was part of their ritual there, and they were paid to do that kind of stuff. You think that was from God? Well, God was in control of it and allowing it, but it was like the demons of hell were in the whips and the scourges of those soldiers. Such evil. Earthly. Remember Herod and Pilate? They didn't see anything from eternal perspective. They couldn't buy into the thought that this was the Son of God. This was just some religious rabbi that was on the outs with the rulers of the day, and they just wanted to get him out of the way, earthly, sensual. Remember the disciples in that moment when Jesus was wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep. And you know what? I fall asleep when I read the Bible sometimes. Do you? I get tired, and I'm reading, and boy, I zonk out. I sometimes fall asleep at night praying. Sometimes God has to wake me up in the middle of the night to make up for that a little bit. And I remember the words of Jesus. He said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. He understands our weaknesses, but they are there. And Jesus was the sad recipient of the earthly, sensual stuff that was going on, and then demonic. Oh, how Satan thought he had Jesus. Thought he had him. Got him sweating great drops of blood. Got the crowd and the leaders against him. Got him on the cross. Got a soldier to stick a spear in his side. Got him buried in a tomb. I can almost imagine the hoopla of Satan thinking, we did it. Well, that's the Easter story. where false wisdom was just all around. And yet, hallelujah, from the wisdom that was from above. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, we preach Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And there's just in closing, I just want to remind you that God was in control in this time. True wisdom was being displayed for your soul and for mine. And just remember some of the things that were going on. Remember, true wisdom has meekness. And oh, how we see the humbleness of the Savior on his knees in the garden, finally praying, not my will. You know, that's the heart of a humble man. Those are the words of a humble person. God, I submit. Meekness is part of true wisdom, and it's from above. Not my will, but your will be done. Have you ever prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth? How about in this earth, this piece of the ground that God made into a man and a woman? Have you ever prayed that to God? That was going on in your Savior's heart. Not that he was a sinner, but he needed to submit there. True wisdom. True wisdom is pure. Remember when Pilate, I think three times, said, I find no fault in Jesus. You religious leaders have trumped up the charges, but I can't see anything about what you've said that is true about him. So then how did he get crucified? Because Pilate was a wimp, and God was doing his work through a wimpy politician. Hallelujah, that still happens in our day. But in God's day, the Son of God's day, there was a purity about him, a pureness that God had sent down from above, Jesus, our wisdom. There was a peaceableness about him. The Bible says that he answered not a word to these beating soldiers and these mocking people and leaders. Peter, looking back on it some years later, would write these words. He was like a sheep that went before the shearers and he didn't even blat. He just was there following the will of the Father, peaceable, true wisdom, gentle. Remember when Peter ripped out his sword and chopped off the ear? What did Jesus do? He took that ear. I can't imagine it hardly doing it, but picked up that chunk of earlobe and in his healing way, put it right back where it was supposed to be. Talking about a gentle Savior in the midst of this false wisdom that was going on. Merciful. On the cross of Calvary, we hear the words of our Savior saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Aren't you so glad that the wisdom that Christ was following was merciful wisdom, not giving what we deserve? Impartial. Aren't you glad that when John wrote about this, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that whosoever, it's not limited to Jewish people, or Gentile people, or smart people, or rich people, or older people. It's for anyone who believes on this Savior, this one who came from above for us, the wisdom of God in the Son. Righteousness. Aren't you glad that not only did Jesus say, Father, forgive them, but he said, it's paid in full. It is finished. That's the final declaration of sin's debt being covered on the cross of Calvary for any one of us who will finally turn over the receipt to God and say, I can't pay my own debt. I need your forgiveness. And when we do that, the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God, our wisdom says, okay, I got to do better. I got to go to church. I got to get baptized. I got to give more money. I've got to do this. I got to do that. That's religion, what I do. You know what Christianity is? Christianity, the wisdom of God, is what he has already done for us. And when he said it's finished, he meant it. And the last thing that James says to describe the wisdom that is from above is that it makes peace. And when Jesus Christ said it is finished and he gave his life up for us, the first evidence that the whole economy, the whole framework of the world was shifting was when the temple curtain, which for hundreds of years had been the barrier between God and man, so to speak, was torn in two. And you and I, who are just simpletons and trusting Jesus Christ, can walk right into the throne room of God. From that day forward, we who are followers of Jesus Christ are sons of God. We don't have to be high priests. We can just be followers of Jesus. And peace was made on that Easter Sunday. For Christ himself, Paul wrote, has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. So now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be at peace with God. That's the message we declare in release time. That's the message that we declare at Awana and Pursue and Sunday School and from this pulpit. And when we talk with our friends and neighbors and family members, we just simply say, there is a wisdom from above that can provide peace for your soul in time and through eternity. I want to challenge you and me. We are coming very close to the end of some ministries in our church's schedule, right? Come to the end of some of those release time and Awana times. Some of you are leaders. You're sitting there week after week with young people who are coming to hear the wisdom of God. Would you ask God to help you in your own way through the Word of God to just talk to those young people about Jesus, who he is, the Son of God, what he did, he died in your place, what he asked, that we repent of our sin and follow him. Would you look for opportunities? Don't just show up on Wednesday and check off our time and get out of here. Let's redeem the time. We're ambassadors for the King of Kings, the one from above who sent his Son and says, now you speak for him. What opportunities we have. Some of us are shy. That's all right. God uses shy people, not boisterous. He's a gentleman too. He uses boisterous people too. So that's good news. He can use you or me, wherever we are. You just be true to the wisdom from above, not the wisdom from below. For he, and here's the message, the Father made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that's good news for those of us who really admit that we're sinners. Somebody took our sin and gave us his perfect record. Oh, we could say in closing, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So how do you grow in true wisdom? Just in closing, number one, dig deep into God's word and into God's Son. The only way that we're going to really get wisdom from above is found most clearly, black and white, right here, and most colorfully and clearly is in the living color of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? You might not know a lot about him. Do you know enough to just see, you know what he says and what he does? That's wise. That's wise. It doesn't cause conflict and chaos. He's not competing. He's just gentle and meek. He's wise. If you're going to grow in wisdom, you're going to have to be around God's word and his Son. Number two, spend time with people who are serious about God's word and his Son. It'll stretch you. It'll take you out of your comfort zone, but it'll be good for your soul if you spend time with people who know and love the Lord. Number three, when you meet those who are characterized by false wisdom, those other verses that James said, and they're out there. Again, in blogs and books and songs and teachers and sometimes even pulpits. When you see that, when you see those and meet those who are characterized by false witness, make them your mission field, not your mentor. In other words, God may have you in that person's life to help them see wisdom from above. So don't run away from that necessarily. But don't make them your idol. Don't pump your heart and your ears. Don't let me pump my heart and my ears full of stuff that I know is causing confusion and contention and chaos. It's all built on competition. It's all built on evil things. Nah, that's a mission field. That's what I'm ambassador to, and you are as well. God help you and me to grow in wisdom. So, verse 13, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from that kind of wisdom. God help us in humility to serve him. That's what James lays down as a test there for our faith. What a Savior we have. Aren't you glad that he came and faced all of the world, the flesh, and the devil for you and me? Let's just stand together as we're ready to be dismissed and commit ourselves to him. Maybe somebody for the first time today, God, thanks for sending your son. Thank you that I'm not stuck with my own wisdom or the world's wisdom. Thank you that there is something that's going to lead me through life and then on into eternity. I was so glad this past Friday when we had this funeral that I could speak in front of a group of people about a woman who professed faith in Jesus Christ. It made all the difference in front of us of a sorrowful family. And it made all the difference when we walked over there to that cemetery and there was a hole dug and a casket lowered. And for all intents and purposes, it looks like it's over. It's not. God says there's still eternity, and I'll lead you there, he says. I want to pray for you that you'll commit yourself to him as a new follower or as a committed follower that's going to be an ambassador for Christ. Lord, thank you for letting us sing to you today, give of our gifts and tithes, some of us our talents to serve you. Thank you that we could open your word. Thank you that we're in a country where we have copies and we're free to do that. I just know that you're worthy of our trust, and I pray that you would build confidence in the heart of every man and woman, boy or girl here. Some may be here, Lord, for the first time, and it's all new what it means to turn from earthly wisdom to somebody wisdom from above. I pray that you just empty the roadblocks that are in the way, that you'd answer the questions that well up. I pray that each will spend some time in your word and get to know your son and learn to follow him. And Lord, I just want to commit the lips and hearts of each one of us who in these days ahead of us are going to have unique chances to talk about Jesus, about the cross, about the grave, about the resurrection, about heaven and hell, about faith in Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to be bold, help us to be biblical, help us to be fruitful. And oh Lord, thank you for loving us and giving us your wisdom and your son. In Jesus' name, amen.